We invite you back to the book of Genesis for a few minutes this morning, and we are in the second message in the series on prayer. And again, just a reminder of the format that we're following, and that is not so much to emphasize the teaching passages on prayer. We've done that to an extent over a couple of weeks, a couple of messages, but to give us examples of great men and women of the faith who have been victorious in prayer, as we might say. And a good place to begin is with the beginning of a lot of things, and that's Abraham. So we return to the book of Genesis, and in particular chapter 18, as we examine a situation that arises in the life of Abraham and that teaches us a lesson about intercession. Now, in case you're not familiar with that term, the term intercession means to pray for others. And that certainly is what Abraham does, even in the portion of the text that we read a little earlier this morning. But we want to learn that lesson that Abraham teaches us, and it's a lesson in three parts. And you have those three parts in your bulletin. The outline is there. The first is that intercession is done on higher ground, and we'll explain that in a moment. In this case, it was very literal, but it does give us some indications about the foundation for intercession. And then secondly, as you see in your bulletin, intercession wrestles with God. This is the portion of the text that we read earlier this morning. And intercession is something, it's hard work. It's hard work. And we've touched on that in the past. And here it is once again with regard to the ministry of prayer. And I might add that that's what intercession is. It's a ministry to others, a ministry of prayer. And then finally, intercession works, but not always in the way that we expected or that we prayed. We're going to see that it worked marvelously well on behalf of Abraham, and yet it wasn't as Abraham had expected, apparently. So, back to the opening verses of chapter 18 of the book of Genesis. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting in the tent door at the heat of the day, and when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant. And then he goes on to invite them to lunch, basically. And he prepares, and Sarah prepare lunch for these three. Now, a couple of things that we want to note here before we get into the points that we want you to walk away with this morning. Oriental hospitality is famous. I mean, I've never been the recipient of it because I've never been to the Middle East, but I am told that this is a major issue in Oriental culture. And so we don't find it surprising that Abraham offers hospitality to these three strangers. But as I read the text, this seems extraordinary even for Oriental hospitality. First of all, the three men appear at midday. What is Abraham doing at midday? Well, he's doing what most would be doing. He's taking, and this is Spanish, not Hebrew, but he's taking his siesta. He's sitting in the tent door at the heat of the day. I would not expect travelers to be doing their traveling in the heat of the day. But he looks up. Now, I don't know about Abraham. I know he's 100 years old. But if it was Rick, he'd have been snoozing about this time. And he looks up, and there are suddenly three men opposite him. Now, not only does he invite them to share hospitality, the text says he ran to them and he bowed himself to the ground. Now, I would expect that it would be the strangers that would do the bowing, but in this case it's not. So there is something apparent to Abraham. By the way, this is not the first time the Lord has appeared to Abraham. So maybe there's a recognition here. I'm not sure. But in any event, he offers them the typical hospitality. Now, what does all this have to do with higher ground? Well, as we go through the text, and you can read this for yourself, but as you go through the text, what you see is that they look down on Sodom. Now, that doesn't mean they look down in a moral way. They were on, literally, higher ground than the cities of the plain. And so they're looking down from above. And that's where intercession takes place. It takes place from higher ground, spiritually higher ground. Not self-righteousness, not I'm better than everybody else, but from a spiritual high ground. And if you're not on that high ground, you're not going to be praying for others. Others need to be praying for you. So here is Abraham. He's on that spiritually high ground. Now, another thing that we want to take note of, we haven't got to the points yet. So if you take notes, be patient with me. All right, another thing that we want to note, you recall with me, if you're familiar with the story of Abraham, that when he came into this land that God had promised him, he brought his nephew Lot along with him, and God had told him not to do this. Not Lot specifically, but Abraham was to leave his relatives, and instead of doing that, he brought his nephew Lot with him, and it caused nothing but trouble. And in fact, early on in the narrative, Lot and Abraham have to separate. They can't live together, and the reason is because Abraham, and he had his faults, but Abraham was a spiritual man, and Lot was not. Now, the New Testament tells us that Lot was a righteous man. That is, he was saved. But he was not living as a spiritual saved person. And so when they broke up, when they split up, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw Sodom. And he saw that it was a terrific place to be. It was the happening place. You could get rich in Sodom. Everybody went to Sodom. Everybody was having a good time there. And so he pitched his tents near to Sodom. And in chapter 19, we don't have time to read all this morning, you discover that not only is Lot not pitched in tents next to Sodom, he's living in a house in Sodom. And you have to wonder how much of Sodom got into Lot. Lot certainly got into Sodom. But in any event, this is the situation, the background, etc. Now, we've already mentioned that Abraham is on higher ground, literally, and it's also true in a figurative sense as well. He's on spiritual high ground. And so, what are the things that we can discern from this concerning our prayer life and the fact that it needs to be on higher ground? Well, the first is this. Our spiritual life, our intercession, is done on higher ground, and it's founded on fellowship. It's founded on fellowship. What takes place in the opening verses of this chapter, verses 1 through 8 in particular? Well, you can read it for yourself. There's a meal that's shared. We shared a meal just a moment ago. In fact, I always hesitate to say anything lightly in this, but there are so few of us here today, and there were two things of bread in the plates, and so I told the men, I said, tell everybody to eat hearty because there's plenty of bread here. Well, that's what happened with these three men and Abraham and Sarah. Sarah made cakes, and Abraham got meat ready and this sort of thing, and so they had a meal. There was fellowship. And that's what you and I need. I'm not talking about the fellowship that we're having here this morning, although that's important too, but their fellowship was with God. Their fellowship was with God. And so it's founded on fellowship. Do you have fellowship with God? Did you have fellowship with Him before you came here this morning? Did you have a devotional time? Did you have a quiet time? I was pulled out one of my books on prayer, and I've got to see if this is still available. The group that I got it from doesn't exist anymore, but this is the Principles and Practice of Prayer. It's kind of a formal study, but boy, is it good. And one of the chapters is called The Morning Watch. The Morning Watch. That's just another title for quiet time or devotional time. But do you have that? That's the fellowship that we have with God. You say, well, I don't have time in the morning. Then make time at night. But make time, sometime, for time with God. Something I want to point out to you before we move further along. It has nothing to do with the things we're trying to learn here today. But I find it an interesting thing. Once again, God seeks out a man. Abraham wasn't wandering around looking for God. God suddenly appeared to Abraham. As we'll see in a moment, one of these three men was, as Darrell indicated earlier, the pre-incarnate Christ. The other two were angels. All three appeared to be as men, but they were more than men. And so, in any event, they have fellowship together. And then the second point that we want us to see today, verses 9 through 15, flowing on promises. Our intercessory life, our ministry of prayer for others, flows out of the promises of God. God had a great promise to make to Abraham and Sarah. A year from now, you two are going to have a son. Now, this isn't the first time that they've heard something like this, but it's pretty specific. I'm going to visit you again next year. You're going to have a son. So I'm going to come back through again. No, not that. It's not that he ever traveled away, actually. But you and Sarah are going to have a son. And you could recall the story. This again, this is verses 9 through 15 of your text. And Sarah laughed about it because how could she possibly be a mother at her age? How could Abraham possibly be a dad at his age? But God called her on that, and he said, you don't need to laugh. It's going to happen, Sarah. So get ready. And don't you know they named the boy Laughter? That's what Isaac means. He's laughter. God made us laugh. And so God has great and precious promises. Do you base your prayer life on the promises of God? You need to, because there's no other basis than the promises of God. You often say, I know I have said, and I know others say, I don't know God's will in this matter. Well, you know God's will in a lot of matters. You got a book full of God's will in many things. Again, you may not know specifically in this particular instance, but these two did about the birth of a son a year down the road. And so God's promises. And may I say that this is one of the great reasons that God came to Abraham and Sarah this day, was to convey that promise to them. Did you open your Bible today or yesterday or recently and discover a promise there that God had for you? Did you rejoice in it? Yeah. God brings those things to our attention when we need them. He brings those to our attention when we need them. But, you know, a lot of times we don't get the blessing, we miss the joy, the rejoicing, because we don't open the promise book. Now, before I go further, and some of you have heard me say this many times, not every promise in the book is mine. Not every promise in the book is mine. Some of them were for other people. But lots of them are for me. So find the ones that are for me. Well, you say, I don't know how to find the ones that are for me. Well, come to Sunday school. When we get finished with the Revelation study, we're going to study how to study the Bible. And we'll show you how you can discern which promises are yours and which are not. And by the way, even knowing the promises that aren't for you can be a blessing, because you realize how God is working and how He is controlling and bringing all things together for His glory and our good. All right, so founded on fellowship, flowing out of the promises, and forward on revelation. That's the third thing we need to see in this particular portion. Verses 16 through 21. It's forward on revelation because not only does God share with Abraham and Sarah a great promise, but as the Lord Jesus and the two angels are going on their way now, Abraham walks with them. And what do we read about verse 16? Then the men rose up from there and looked where? Down toward Sodom. They were on higher ground. I tell you, when you're in fellowship with God, you are on higher ground spiritually. So they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, where'd he come from? He was one of the three. He's going to stay with Abraham while the other two go on toward Sodom. And in chapter 19, when they arrive at Sodom, it doesn't say the two men, it says the two angels entered Sodom. They were angels. They appeared as men, but they were actually angels. And by the way, this is why your Bible in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says, be careful to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unknowingly, unaware. Well, here's one example of that. But the Lord speaks to Abraham and said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed? By the way, that's a promise to Abraham, not to Rick. God didn't promise all the nations of the earth would be blessed in me, but they would be blessed in and through Abraham. And the blessing is Abraham's son, Jesus Christ. Here he is in pre-incarnate form. One day he's going to take on flesh and he'll be a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so, shall I hide from him? For I have chosen him, this is verse 19, I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God had great and precious promises for Abraham. And he says, since he is this man, am I going to hide from him what I'm about to do? Has God hidden from you what he's about to do? He has not. We're studying a lot of it in the book of Revelation in Sunday school. He's revealed it to you. Do you know that the rest of the world, they've got bits and pieces here and there. Everybody knows the word Armageddon. But this morning, you found out what Armageddon was really about. I've got a book on the Second World War. You know what the title is? Armageddon. No, not yet. It was bad, but it wasn't Armageddon. Okay, but that's what the world thinks. It's coming. It's coming. And you have it revealed to you. You have the privilege of knowing the spiritual reality behind all the earthly confusion that you see today. He's revealed it to you, just like he's going to reveal something specific to Abraham. And so, verse 20, the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. God tells Abraham, I'm going down to take a look at Sodom. Oh, and by the way, the pre-incarnate Christ, so far as we know, doesn't go. He sends the two angels. And you may wonder about this. Doesn't it strike you as odd? If this is the Lord, if this is Yahweh, and that's what the text says, isn't he omniscient? Doesn't he already know everything? And the answer is yes, he does. But this shows the condescension of the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about compassion in a moment, but this shows the condescension of the Lord. He doesn't have to do any of this. He's not obligated to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not even obligated to tell Abraham what he's about to do, but out of his love and his condescension, he is going to do this. He's going to tell Abraham, he's going to grow Abraham, and hopefully you and me as well, in the process. But he's going to tell Abraham what's about to happen. And he says, I'm going to examine Sodom personally and see if it's as bad as what I've heard. And if not, I'll know. Well, he already knows, but he condescends so that in the end, no one will be able to say to God, oh, wait a minute, you were unfair. You didn't really realize what it was like. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? Oh, you just don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what it's been like for me. Well, I don't know, but the God who wrote this book does, and I know what he says about it. And it's on that basis, not my basis, that basis, that we evaluate. So, it goes forward on Revelation. And I want to, there's a book, well, I don't know if the whole book is titled this, but A.W. Tozer, one of the great writers of years ago, has an article that's titled, God Tells the Person, Tells the Man Who Cares. God Tells the Man Who Cares. Well, I think Abraham was a man who cared. But God tells the person who is in fellowship with Him. He tells the person who is on higher ground. And you may have, let's say you read the headlines here a while ago. And something disturbed you. And did you get a word from God? It probably came right out of the Bible. But was there an understanding, a grasp that you had, and you were reading what all the political pundits had to say and all the big eggheads and everything, and you read that headline and you said, I understand what's happening here. I know what's going on. This is the reason all of this is taking place at this particular time, because God in His Word says that these things are going to take place. Why are we having so many earthquakes and things in the day in which we live? God says it's going to increase. It'll come to a culmination. We looked at that earlier this morning in the Sunday school hour. It'll come to a culmination, a peak, one day, but it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So, yes, we have insights, not because we're better than other people or smarter, but because God's Word reveals it to the spiritual man. To the spiritual man. I wish we had time to talk a lot about Lot. All right, a lot about Lot. This is not about Lot. It's about Abraham and his prayer life. So we won't be able to say a great deal, but we're going to move now into number two in your outline, intercession wrestles with God. And I'm not going to read this in detail because we read it earlier this morning. But I want you to take note that Abraham's prayer, his wrestling with God in this matter, is based on the character of God. Look again at verse 22. The men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before Yahweh. And Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Now, Abraham is not rebuking the Lord here. He is praying on the basis of the Lord's character. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? And the answer is, of course He will. Of course He will. Justice is a character of the Lord. It is one of His perfections. He cannot do unjustly. And so Abraham pleads with God. Now, here's something else I want you to observe about this prayer of Abraham. He never mentions Lot specifically. Did he have Lot in mind? Maybe he did. I don't know. But he never says anything about Lot. He's praying for Sodom. Will you spare the city if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Can I make another observation? Again, it's not particularly in line with our topic here. Do you see the power of righteous people in a godless society? God says, I'll spare the city if there are 50 righteous in it. Now, how many were in the city of Sodom? Well, I don't know. Let's be, I think, conservative. Let's say it was a city of 1,000. I mean, it had a king over it. So, you know, surely there were 1,000. What percentage of the population is 50? Not a high percentage. Not a high percentage. So, if there are 50 righteous in the city, will you spare it? And God says, I'll spare it if there are as few as 50 people in the city. I'll do it. Now, what does that tell us about the power of the righteous among the wicked? Do we live in a wicked country today? Looks it to me. We massacre babies by the millions. We exalt sodomy in this country. And yet here we are still. Why does God do that? Why hasn't God wiped this nation off the face of the earth? Well, there are two reasons. One is there's still a fair percentage. And I'm talking about a Genesis 18 percentage, not what you and I would consider a big percentage. But there's still a percentage of righteous people in this country. The other reason is earlier in the chapter. And that has to do with Abraham and his descendants. This country is still a friend to Israel. I don't know if that'll continue, but that's the reason. God said, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. And we're still blessing Israel, or we have been. So, those reasons. And that's off the beaten path of our message today, but just something for you to think about as well. So, God responds to according to his character. I will not destroy the whole city. I'll spare everybody if there are 50 righteous. And since we read this earlier, you know how this continues. And that's the second point, that our intercession is based on God's compassion. Not only his character, but his compassion. I'll spare the whole. The vilest and the most wicked, I'll still spare them if there are as few as 10 righteous in the city. Now, you know the end of the story. Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain became toast. And I'm not minimizing the judgment here. But they were eradicated by fire from heaven. So what does that tell us? It tells us there weren't even 10 righteous in the midst of there. Because God said, if there are as few as 10, I'll spare the whole kit and caboodle. But he didn't spare them because there weren't 10. But he was willing to do so because of his compassion. His compassion for the lost. Now, let me ask you this. Are you happy with the current political administration in Washington? Did you pray for them? My Bible says we're to pray for kings and governors and all who are in authority. Did you pray for the president lately? Or the vice president? I don't mean pray about him. I don't mean pray fire and brimstone from heaven on Washington, D.C. And listen, I sympathize. There are times I'd like to pray that way too. But I'm like John and James, the son of thunder. Anyway, the point is, do we do what God tells us to do when we pray? Did you pray for the president? And let me even be more specific. What is it that this president or any president of the, I don't care what political party or what persuasion they are, what is it that they need more than any other thing? They need to be born again. They need to be saved. They need to be saved. Mr. Obama, and it, again, we could pick any president you wanted. He's only going to be in the White House 2 more years. He can't legally serve longer than that. But what about eternity? What about eternity? This man needs to be born again. And Mr. Biden needs to be born again as well. And Supreme Court people, the justices, and on we could go. It doesn't matter about their politics. We need to pray for them that they'll be saved. And you know something? When people get saved, they get changed too. And so, you know, even if your only motive was to see political change, pray for them to be saved, because it'll change. It'll change. Well, Abraham is praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, as much as we might like to think of the U.S. as Sodom and Gomorrah, it's not that bad yet. It's headed there, but it's not that bad yet. And we need to pray. So this is intercession. It's praying for others. And thirdly, intercession works. Intercession works. Let's turn to chapter 19 now. The angels have come into Sodom and Gomorrah. They've rescued Lot, his wife, and his daughters. And boy, you talk about the compassion of God here. Here's a man who has to literally be dragged out of the city of Sodom. He knows and he believes that it's going to be destroyed. But he's got to be dragged out of the city. And the compassion of God, when the angels tell Lot, we can do nothing until you're gone. We can do nothing until you're gone. By the way, for those of you who are looking for the rapture of the church, the judgment of God cannot fall until you're gone. Until we're gone. And Lot was, from beginning to end, you just see nothing in Lot. If all I had was the Old Testament record, you couldn't convince me that Lot was a righteous man. But the New Testament says he was. So I've often, people ask, well, what do you say? And I said, hey, if Lot can be saved, anybody can be saved. If he can be a righteous man, there's hope for anyone. But we come to the end of chapter 19. Well, not quite the end, actually. Verse 27 and following. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He went back to the place where he had last talked with God. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. There he is again, looking down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Have you ever seen this? I've been looking at the pictures of the wildfires in Washington. Not D.C., unfortunately, but the state of Washington. And, you know, I remember from my days as a forest ranger, and you see some hot blazes and this sort of thing, but have you ever seen the smoke of a furnace? There's nothing like it. It indicates an unbelievable heat that's going up. I've seen those fires too, but they were in the steel mill. The smoke of a furnace goes up and it's unbelievably hot. And so this is what was happening at Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 29, thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham. He remembered Abraham. Now, you say, well, but wait, God was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah and God didn't answer his prayer. Of course he did. There weren't 10. There weren't 10 righteous in the whole group. And so the judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. But even though, according to the record we have, Abraham did not pray specifically for Lot, we read that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. And so God did answer, and what I want you to walk away with today is this: your prayers prevail. Your prayers do prevail. God loves to answer the prayers of his children. And God answered Abraham's prayer. If there had been just a handful more people in Sodom that were righteous, Sodom would still be there today. But there weren't, which says something about Lot and his lack of testimony. He couldn't even get his sons-in-law to leave the city. So God does answer prayer, and your prayers do prevail. Abraham's did, and yours can as well. What is it that James tells us in James chapter 5? The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're saved today, you're that righteous person. Do you think Abraham, and I realize James can be translated a little differently, but do you think Abraham's prayer was fervent? I think it was. If there are 50, what if there are only 45? Well, what about 40 or 30 or 20? And God is very patient, and I love Abraham's prayer. Oh, don't be angry with me. I'm just going to ask you one more time. Don't be angry with me. He's not angry with you. Ask. Well, what if there's only 20? What if there's only 10? And God very patiently says, I won't destroy them if there are 10 righteous people in the whole place. But there weren't. And so when Abraham got up and he looked, what's God's answer? The smoke of the cities went up like a furnace. He knew what God's answer was. There weren't 10 righteous people there, but he knew something else. God, because of his character, would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, as far as we know, the Bible doesn't say another word about this. As far as we know, Abraham and Lot never communicated again. But I believe that Abraham went to his grave knowing that Lot had been delivered because of the character of God. And it may be that you're praying about something or someone, and like George Mueller praying for a lost friend, he went to his grave never seeing that man saved. But I heard, I think it was Adrian Rogers just the other day, related the story again. You've heard it from this pulpit before as well. The man that he prayed for, George Mueller prayed for, got saved at Mueller's funeral. Mueller never lived to see it, but the man got saved. God answers prayer. Your prayers do prevail. And God's answers are wonderful. That's the second thing here in chapter 19. His answers are wonderful. Because this was not how Abraham prayed, but God answered in a way that was unexpected. And God's justice prevailed, and the righteous were delivered. And so, everybody that's righteous walks away happy from this. You see what I'm saying? Lot is spared. Abraham is vindicated. God's righteousness is vindicated. And so, here is God's answer to intercessory prayer. What a wonderful God we serve. Your intercession works. It works. So, have we learned Abraham's intercession lesson? I trust we have. But what you and I need to do, if we're going to see this in our own lives, is to get up there with Abraham. We need to get on higher ground with God. That's the starting point. That's the starting point. We need to be on His higher ground. Let's close the service with that very song, and I'll ask Sheila and Daryl to return, and we'll take a look at hymn number 308, if I copied that right, 308, Higher Ground.